We are going through Hebrews, and we're going to continue our trek through Hebrews this morning. Hebrews 11. Going through the book, we hit this chapter called the Hall of Faith. All these examples of faith in the Lord from the very beginning of the recording of Scripture onward. And so we saw in verses 1, 2, and 3 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Basically this, it's what we hold on to that you can see, by the way. We can see when someone has faith because we see their actions. We see how it's changed their life. We see the effects that faith has on their life. But it touches things that are not seen. So it's the substantiating or the evidence of things that are not seen, like a title deed that we hold on to. The promises of God, it's that holding on to the title deed, the promises, that's the faith, holding on, seeing the unseen, that's faith. What faith does is it gives us a good testimony so that others can see that we are associated with Jesus Christ. By it, the forefathers have their testimony, and we've talked about several of them. We believe that the foundation of all things is unseen, the Word of God, and so everything that was made that we see was made from something we can't see, the Word of God. And then as we went through the patriarchs, we got through a few of them. Abel, we saw that faith approaches the Lord and is accepted by God and conquers death. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, you bet. Don't forget that. Romans 10:17, great verse to know where it's at so you can often refer to it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Enoch, we looked at his life. The seventh from Adam, he walked with the Lord. And so faith walks with the Lord. It's an action word, faith. And so the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we walk by faith, holding on to those things that we can't see. We don't have a foundation of the things that we can see, but we have the foundation of God's Word that we walk upon. We walk by faith in His Word. Noah, we saw his faith became a witness of the Lord to the world. He trusted God. He obeyed God. And then we went on a few weeks ago to talk about Abraham and how Abraham looked up and waited for the Lord. And so let's read again from verse 8, and we're going to continue from verse 8 through verse 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith. Listen now, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things plainly declare that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then this morning, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him from the dead, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Lord, we read your word this morning, believing your promises, believing your faithfulness. Lord, we want to trust you this morning. And we want to obey you. We want to love you. And Lord, within ourselves, we see this reality. We cannot rely on ourselves even to be able to do that. We need the power of your Spirit. So we grab a hold of you this morning and again ask, Lord, that you would remind us of your faithfulness. Prove yourself once again to be faithful to us as we open this book, your word. We pray that you, the living word, would speak to us. Change us. Lord, may we leave these doors this morning having met with you and been changed by you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great studying the life of Abraham. He's the father of faith, right? And so he's called that. Even he and Sarah are both the father and mother of those that are of the faith, the scriptures say. And so we saw when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he came into the land that God would show him, not knowing where he was going. He just began to walk in faith. Why? Because faith doesn't wait to obey God. Faith obeys God even while it waits on God. I'm going to say that again. Faith doesn't wait to obey God. You see, when you know you've heard from the Lord, well, I know that's the Lord. Faith obeys. Faith doesn't say, and I'm going to think about whether I want to do that or not. That's unbelief. That's rebellion when you know it's the Lord. So faith obeys God while we wait on the Lord, not the other way around. We don't wait and then choose to obey later. And so we see that in Abraham. He just starts walking, comes to the edge of the promised land, stays there a while until his father's passes away, and then that whole thing we talked about a couple weeks ago, which was, you know, he got there into the land, but there was a famine because he waited. But that's the journey of faith, mistakes and all. God accepts us when we come to him in faith, so he kind of made a little mistake there, but then he made a huge blunder, went down to Egypt and told everybody that his wife was his sister, so Pharaoh took Sarah to be one of his wives, and Abraham's just sitting there, well, I guess they took my wife. Now, you know the story. See, it was in Egypt that they got Hagar, a maidservant. And he ended up listening to Sarah. Sarah said, hey, I'm not having any children, so go into Hagar and have a son by her. So he did. Another blunder. And they had Ishmael by Hagar, the maidservant, which became a problem. So a lot of mistakes there. But as they're down there in Egypt, he just gives his wife away because he's afraid for his life. That's not faith. God rescues that situation, brings them back into the land, and he comes back to that place where he first worshiped the Lord, building that altar. And so we talked about a couple weeks ago, Abraham's life, you could see his life by a tent and an altar. This world was not his home. He was looking for a heavenly homeland, and his life was filled with waiting on the Lord in worship. Beautiful character for us as believers. But the scriptures don't leave it there. It brings up this point that his faith was tested. Abraham was tested. Let me ask you, anybody like tests? Does anybody actually look forward to tests? Some of you that are in school, do you like tests? I've met people that like tests. I think they're crazy. Tests just make me nervous. I don't do well with anything that makes me nervous. Like, you know, you call me, Chris, I need to meet with you. Oh, no, what did I do? What did I say? But if it's a big test, it just makes me nervous. So when I read this and I realize that God tests us, I begin to get a little nervous. One man once said this, a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. A faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Well, what's trust? Trust is something that is developed by proving character over time. You can't trust someone really without those two ingredients. Now, you might trust someone right away. I met you the other day. You seem like a nice guy. I trust you. But then as relationships go on, you realize, well, I have to see proven character over time in order to trust someone. So when there's a betrayal of someone to you in your life, to trust them again would require them to repent, to not betray you over a period of time, so you would earn their trust, or they would earn your trust, I mean. So a faith that has not been trusted, it may be genuine faith, but it also may be weak faith, meaning it might break and no longer believe. So tested faith is strong. And so Peter says this, you go through various trials that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of our faith. Well, that's one of the definitions of test. There's a couple Greek words in the Bible. The Hebrew word for test, which we're going to refer back to when we're going to go back to Genesis 22 and read a little bit of Abraham's story there. But the word they use for test in that passage is nasa, and it means test or trial or tempt or temptation or prove or genuineness or tried. In the New Testament, in the Greek words for test are two words, dokimazo or peirazo. They're verb forms. Dokimazo or peirazo. If you're trying to learn Greek through my studies, you're going to have a hard time because I know like six Greek words. But those are two that I know because I've studied them a lot in the Bible. And they both mean test, to test something. But peirazo sometimes means to tempt. And so it's often used when we see the word temptation. Sometimes it's not. But the other word, dokimazo, it also means to test something, but also it's more towards proving something, that tried and true, you know, idea, to test, to prove something, those two words. So what does it mean to be test? Well, it means, yeah, I guess it depends on who's testing you, doesn't it? Satan tests us, doesn't he? My flesh tests me. Oh, I love the holidays, but my flesh really has a field day. Some wonderful, beautiful saint of a sister in the fellowship gave me some cookies the other day. And I was going to put them out at church, and I decided not to when I had the first one. I ate them all. We had a road trip like 2 days later, and I'm like, oh, cookies, car, go. What is this? I don't know. Got to where I'm going, just, My flesh says this, go for it, Chris. It's okay. It's all right. You've been losing weight. You deserve a cookie. But not the whole plate of cookies, you know. So my flesh tempts me. Satan tempts me. But that kind of temptation, when it's from the enemy of God, and then when it's me doing it, it's trying to get me to sin. When I allow my desires to be in charge, they're trying to get me to sin because they have no moral bearing. I don't care. I just want more cookies. You hungry? No, I'm not hungry. I just want more cookies. Why? I don't know. I'm stuffed full. We did the progressive dinner Friday night with a youth group. That was a blast, by the way. Thank you, Charity, wherever you are somewhere. There she is. Great job. Bunch of kids came all dressed up. Man, it was fun. Got to the last house up at the Mossbergs, the Steinbergs, or whatever you call that. And we're up there, and I walk in, and I'm like, oh no, Sophia, Raylene, pies, I'm full, this isn't good. I look at the table, and there's pumpkin pie and pecan pie, and my body, right, my stomach is saying no. But my sinful nature, yes. I went to sleep, 4 hours later, woke up going, I knew I should have listened to the no instead of the yes, but it was so good. Satan, when he tests us and tempts us, it's for one reason. That's to get us to sin. That's it. Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, Satan's asked for you. Oh, and you said no, right? You know, he says, Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He's going to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. So when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. You know, I just wish we had the next sentence of Peter. I would think it would be, well, where am I going that I would return? Because he says this, the next couple verses, he says this, I'll die for you. I'm not going to deny you nothing. And Jesus says, actually, tonight you're going to deny me three times. He says, Satan got a hold of Peter's life and sifted through his life like wheat, pulling all the chaff away to get to the thing that's just going to, you know, there it is, I found the sin. Satan tempts us to get us to sin. But Jesus said to Peter, it's okay that that's going to happen to you, because I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And there's the difference. When I'm tempted by my flesh and the devil, it's to get me to sin, and sometimes I just fail that test and sin. But it's okay, because God tests me differently. He tests me to prove something. When I fail him, it proves I need a Savior. Isn't that the truth? We all need a Savior. I prove that often. And the times when I realized, Lord, you gave me victory over that temptation. Praise the Lord, I stood in you. I resisted. It's to his glory, because he's the one that does the work in us. He's the one that begins and finishes the work. So when God tests us, it proves us, showing his faithfulness. I want you to see a couple verses. Turn over to James chapter 1. This is just a great verse to see how these two concepts come together. And sure enough, both those Greek words, peirazo and dokimazo, are used together. So it's a great way to remember. And again, the words can mean both, but they're used often to show the contrast. Peirazo being temptation, dokimazo being proving. So in verse 2 of James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I'm going to read it with the two Greek words, okay? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various peirazo, trials, temptations, knowing that the dokimazo, proving or testing of your faith, produces patience. Isn't that great? Consider it joy when you feel like you're being stretched and you don't know if you can handle it, because God's doing a greater work. He's proving you. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures peirazo, temptation, for when he has been dokimazo, approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Isn't that great? Blessed is the one that when that trial comes, when the temptation comes, they resist it in the power of Christ, because you know what? When you do that, there's a reward waiting for you, because it's God doing the work. And when God does the work in me, that work lasts how long? Everlasting. Forever. It's everlasting life. The failures of my sinful nature and the temptations of the enemy that would cause me to sin or try to get me to sin, I should say, all of that is temporary, because God has conquered sin and death in Christ. And so that's the junk that just dies. I don't want to live in death anymore. I want to live in the life of Christ. And that's the victory. That's the proving. And so he says, and when you live that way, knowing that's true, that's walking by faith, that's living by faith, and you will receive a blessing, the crown of life, to the one who lives that way. Turn over one book over to 1 Peter. One of my favorite passages. He's talking about the salvation, the born-again life that we have in Christ. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6, in this, that salvation that's ready to be revealed in glory when we are with him on that day, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it again with the peirazo and dokimazo thing. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various peirazo, trials, that the dokimazo, genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved, dokimazo, by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love this passage. If it needs to be that I am tempted today because my flesh is weak and it pulls me sometimes towards sin, temptation wouldn't make sense if we weren't tempted to want it, right? So as that's going on, I'm to say, Lord, you're faithful to me, and realize that this life that's sometimes just a struggle is the way it is, so that I can choose to walk by faith on the foundation of God's word. But you know what? There's nothing exciting and fun about that. We rejoice in the finished product. The finished product is this: tested faith. Faith that is proven, demonstrated in my life, in your life. Don't you love it when you're talking to another Christian who's been through what you're going through, and they say something like this: yeah, that was really hard. Maybe the hardest season of my life. God is faithful, though. And you go, oh, okay, good. Because I'm going through it. And I feel like I'm failing God. Oh, me too. But God is faithful. And you see the other end, and you realize there's hope in Christ. Because we can stand in Him, standing upon His promises that He will save us and keep us. You really can't separate believing from obeying the Word of God. You really can't. It's impossible. Sometimes outward obedience is not representative of faith. Sometimes it's guilt or fear. But you certainly can't say that you believe and then not walk in what you believe and call that faith. It's just not. Faith is something that you hold on to, and it changes your life because you're holding on. And what do we hold on to? The Word of God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to see the story that he refers to here, where Abraham is tested by God to offer his own son as a burnt offering to God. Now, this stumbles a lot of people, this story, so I want you to listen, stay with me. I'm going to read the first six verses of Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Real quick, here's what's happened. That whole Egypt thing and the Hagar thing and the Ishmael thing, that's already happened. God has been faithful. He's come to Abraham and Sarah and told them, you're going to have a son by Sarah. Call his name Laughter, because Sarah thinks this is funny. I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. Call him Laughter, and then you will laugh. And she does laugh when she births that child. She realizes God has given me joy at the age of 90. She was 90 years old. Abraham was 100, and they had this little baby boy. Beautiful story, beautiful faithfulness of God. Well, as the child is being weaned and all of that, Ishmael and Hagar are cast out. In chapter 21, verse 12, God says, it's okay. Don't have them with you anymore. I'll take care of Hagar and Ishmael. God doesn't make them enemies. He just separates out Abraham and Sarah and their new child, Isaac, and says, in Isaac your seed shall be called. You see, that's what it is. The promises were that Abraham would have descendants as many as the stars of heaven, meaning beyond number. You can't count them. And he didn't have a descendant except for Ishmael. So then God brings Isaac, and now some years have gone by. He has another blunder with Abimelech in the southern part of Israel, Philistine territory, the same thing. She's not my wife, she's my sister, and it gets kind of bad. So they separate, and he's now living in Beersheba. So Isaac probably in this story could be as old as mid-30s. We don't really know for sure. I like the idea of him being 33 and a half, but there's no way to prove it. So verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. I want you to remember that phrase. And we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. Now, a couple things I want you to note. It says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son. Well, what about Ishmael? No. Your only son, Isaac. And I want you to go to a place, and it will be the only place that this occurs. I want you to go take your only son and go to this one and only place that I'll show you. Get going. And Abraham takes off early in the morning. There's a few things that are in this chapter, believe it or not, the first time they're mentioned in Scripture are in this chapter. The word love, the word test, the word worship, and the word lamb. First mention in this passage. Love, test, worship, and lamb. Interesting. Just reading the verse and noting those few things, it's probably already coming alive in your heart. It's just an amazing story. The things that God could speak to us just in this story and how it's an obvious typology and symbol of what God did for us in Christ. Because it says, take Isaac, your only son. See, God didn't acknowledge Ishmael. Ishmael was a work of the flesh, and so God didn't acknowledge that because he was doing a work of the Spirit, and Abraham had faith in that work that God was doing by his Spirit. I take comfort in this because you know what this means? God doesn't acknowledge the things of the flesh. They don't win. They don't survive. They end. And the work that God does in us by his Spirit lasts forever. Praise the Lord for that. And he said to go to the land of Moriah, and I'll show you one of the mountains there. I'll tell you that's the place I want you to offer Isaac as a burnt offering to me. Mount Moriah, one of the mountains in Moriah, Mount Moriah, means the mount chosen by the Lord or seen by the Lord. If you look down at verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord has seen or provided. The Lord has provided. And this area of Moriah, the mountains of Moriah, it's a northern, in Jerusalem, it's the northernmost area of Jerusalem. There's this ridge that goes east to west along the northern area of Jerusalem. And that ridge is where Mount Moriah is. 2 Chronicles 3:1, if you're taking notes, it says that that's where Solomon built his temple, on Mount Moriah. The same place, that verse says, it's the same place that David offered his sacrifice. God was cursing Israel because David was in sin, and David saw an angel of the Lord standing there in the sky, and he went to this place, the threshing floor of Ornan, I think it's called, right there on Mount Moriah at the top of the mountain, and he offered a sacrifice, and God stopped the plague, and Solomon went, that's where we're going to put the holy place, right up there. When Islam came along, what, about 600 AD or so, many years later, they built the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount where the temple used to be, on what they believed to be the rock where Abraham offered his son Ishmael, and then the sacrifice was in place of Ishmael. See, Islam, they don't believe that Abraham offered Isaac that was substituted with the ram. It was Ishmael. I don't know why they believe that. I was talking to William about this, and there is no evidence. There's nothing in the Quran that even mentions Ishmael. Some of the three first primary scholars of Islam did not believe it was Ishmael. They believed it was Isaac, but somehow it got twisted up. But same place, that's where they believe that Abraham offered his son. When the Romans came along, B.C., before the Christ, the Romans came along and they quarried a road right by that ridge right there to give access into Jerusalem, right outside of the wall of Jerusalem. They quarried this road there. So they dug into the hillside to make a nice, smooth, straight, flat road that you could come in easier for commerce. And they did that all through the empire, built these roads. All roads lead to Rome, right? That's the idea. So there was this access road there right outside of the gates of the city right there in the northern ridge. When they dug out that road, it caused a ridge or like a cliff in that area, and some of the rocks when they were forming it fell and all of that, and there was an interesting formation there that got to be known as a place called Golgotha. It looked like a skull. And so they called it the place of the skull. And so when they crucified people in the Roman days, they would go to the most public areas of a city to make a public example of this is what happens when you defy Rome. And so many people were crucified there at the place of the skull. It was where the crossroads came together there, just outside of the city of Jerusalem, right outside of the wall there, right beyond the Temple Mount. Here's what's amazing. God tells Abraham, I want you to take your only begotten son and go to this one place right here on top of this little hill where the Jebusites live, basically, and I want you to offer him right here as an offering to me. Your only son is an offering to me. That's amazing to me. We know the story. We know that God supplied a sacrifice in his place in that place. We're going to read the story. Abraham, right there, was getting ready to offer his son, and the Lord stills his hand, and they offer a ram instead. And that's what he says, the Lord provided the sacrifice. Listen now. This is 2,000 years or so B.C. Later, an army was going to come and carve a road out, basically right where Abraham was standing. And where that road was carved, underneath where Abraham was standing, an event would occur that would be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Where God offers up his only begotten son to be the substitute sacrifice for you and I. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides the sacrifice, the foundation. As Abraham came to this moment in his life that I'm sure was one of those impossible moments. That moment in his life, little did he know he was actually standing on the foundation of what would occur so that Isaac could be spared and a lamb could be offered so the day would come when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he was offered where Abraham was standing, right underneath where he was. You see, Abraham waited for a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. It wasn't something that he could see. But let's read this story now that I've explained all that, and you'll see here, verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. That's faith right there. You see, he said, we're going to go worship and then we'll return. Even though God had said, I want you to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, he said, we'll return. And then here he says, son, don't worry. God will provide himself a sacrifice. I love that. And in verse 9, then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Again, Isaac is probably 30 or so. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And I think Isaac said, Dad, that's the Lord. I don't know. Listen, hold on. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to hurt him. And now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Who's talking? The Lord. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. There it is. He offered an animal instead of his son. You see, here's the thing. For Abraham, this was a test. It was only a test. Hebrews tells us that he had his son lifted the knife knowing this. This isn't my problem. God has told me that in Isaac my seed will be called. He's my only son. So Hebrews says that he realized that if need be, God will raise him from the dead. I'm just doing what God says. So his faith was, no matter what, I do what God says. And as he lifted that knife, God stilled his hand because there was a greater work occurring. And for Abraham, it's a test. It's only a test. But what it proved was that he trusted the Lord, he obeyed the Lord, and he loved the Lord, first and foremost in his life. He trusted God, obeyed God, and loved God. Loved God more than his own family. Well, Chris, that's kind of intense to say. Are you saying that we're supposed to love God more than our families? Jesus said it. I'm not making that up. He said, if you don't love me more than your wife, your husband, your children, your own life, if you don't, in comparison, love me and hate those things and those, then you're not worthy of being my disciple. You have to love God first and foremost so that his love emanates from your life into all the other loves of life. The best thing for Isaac that day, listen, the best thing for Isaac that day was to submit to his father who was listening to God. The best thing for Abraham towards Isaac that day was to offer him up like God said. Imagine Isaac's life after that. So what was your childhood like? Well, you know, interesting. My father almost burnt me in an offering to the Lord. Isn't that crazy? I don't have that kind of story, you know. But God stopped him right at the last minute. My father hears from God, you know. Wow. Which is interesting. He was going to be a burnt offering, so that meant Abraham believed that God would raise him from the ashes if necessary. Wow. Faith believes and trusts God. Here's the problem, though, with the story, and this is maybe what you're thinking. People come to me and they say, Chris, why would God tell a father to do that? I understand the story and how it represented Jesus, but I just, if God came to me and said, I want you to go ahead and just offer your son as a burnt sacrifice, I don't think, I just couldn't, I mean, would he really, does he still, and all those questions. Let me tell you something. Abraham, in the story, knows it's God. Church, listen up. You need to understand this. When you know it's God, you must obey. When you know it's God, you must obey. We live in this world where we don't know whether it's the Lord or not. And many of us, our unbelief will take refuge there if we're not careful. You see, Abraham knew, but a lot of times we don't know. So there's three things that we have that help us to know when it's the Lord. And those three things are designed to clarify his voice for us so that we rightly hear from God. The first and foremost thing is the scriptures. The second is the peace of his presence in our lives. And thirdly, it's the counsel of the body of Christ. Now listen, the first and foremost thing is scripture. When I say I've heard from the Lord, when I feel like God's specifically speaking to me in my life, calling me to do something, I come to the scripture, and that personal word from the Lord must always be submitted to the scriptures. I don't always know that I've heard correctly. So I have the word of God. So I look at it like a stoplight. You know, you're waiting for the stop. You're waiting. It's red. You're waiting for it to turn green. I'm sitting in a red light saying, Lord, is this you? And I look to the scriptures. My words that I'm hearing from the Lord must be submitted to the scriptures so that the light would be green. Okay, this is in accordance with who you are, God. Now, hold on. Remember Peter? Acts 10, he's on the roof dozing and has a vision, and this sheet full of unclean things comes down, and a voice from heaven says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he's thinking, that's not kosher. None of those things are kosher. And he says, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. I won't do it. That can't be right. And the voice from heaven says, don't you dare call something unclean that I've called clean. Right? Remember the story? It happens three times. Now, when he woke up from that vision, he realized that was the Lord. I heard from the Lord. The Lord is telling me something. It wasn't that it was not in line with God's word. Peter just didn't understand exactly what God was saying, so he said no. But you know what? When you know it's the Lord, you say yes. Because what does faith do? Faith obeys while it waits on the Lord. I love that. Sometimes it's not really with my understanding of what I think the Scriptures say, but God never contradicts himself. So Scripture, most important, we have to have a green light there. Secondly, the Scriptures say that we're to be led by peace. The peace of his presence. Lord, is this what you'd have for my life? Well, it's according to your word. So now what? Well, do I have that confirmation of his presence in my life? Is his peace directing me in this? Colossians 3:15 says this, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." And that idea of rule can sometimes mean to play umpire. So the idea is the presence of God is going to lead. It's not just a textbook. It's a relationship. So it's in accordance with who he is in the word, and it's in accordance with who he is to me, his very presence, his peace. But there's something else. It's the counsel of the body of Christ. You see, we're members one of another, and we've been called to let our lives be ruled by peace in one body, which means this. Lord, this is what I believe you're calling me to do. It's in line with your scriptures, and I sense your peace. I then, the third light has to be green. I look for counsel. Look for counsel. Now, a lot of people don't like this. That's the role of pastors and elders in a church, in our church. That's the role of the church, that we hear from the Lord together. Now, a lot of people don't like that because they go, oh, this is where I turn off. I'm leaving. That's it. Because you know what? One time, this pastor told me, and you know, I used to be in a church where this couple was getting married, and the pastor said no, and then they were seen as like they're being insane. Okay, the church is filled with faults. But the principle remains, there will be confirmation in the body of Christ. Why? Because you are not an island. We are a body that moves and walks by faith. And so when I decide, you know what, I believe I'm going to start that Jazzercise class on Sunday mornings for the next year, I think that's the Lord. I feel a peace. My life is so busy and I need to get in shape, and a friend of mine is taking the class and they're really blessed. I think I'm going to take the Jazzercise class at 10 in the morning on Sundays. And you come to me and you say, Chris, is there anything in the Bible that says that you shouldn't take Jazzercise classes? And I say, no. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we're to take care of ourselves. I mean, that's in certain ways. And yeah, sure, you know, it profits little when you take care of yourself, but there's a little bit of profit there. So, yeah, no. Is there anything in the Bible that says that we have to go to church on Sunday? No, I can't turn to a chapter and verse that says you have to go to church on Sunday. Okay, because I'm taking a Jazzercise class at 10 in the morning on Sundays for the next year, and I really sense his peace. You know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to say, I don't. I don't think that's from the Lord. And you say, well, how can you say that? I'm so busy and I need to get in shape and this is the only time that I can do it. I'm going to say this to you. Well, then you just put something as a greater priority than meeting with the Lord in the body of Christ. And I beg you to reconsider. Come back to the Lord. I don't think it's his peace you're feeling. Wow, really? And I'm supposed to submit to that? Go ask somebody else. Go ask somebody else. Now, careful, because sometimes, well, I just got to find somebody that agrees with me. She goes to the class. She's a Christian. She hates her church. I'm going to talk to her. Got to be careful, right? You can get that cloud of witnesses around you. We know we're right. Down with church. You know, it's common and very popular in this county. People that have been wounded by bad counsel within church. But I'm telling you, this is what we do. Lord, I don't know if I'm hearing from you or not. Abraham knew it was the Lord. Listen, we're almost done. Abraham knew it was the Lord. Oftentimes we don't. What do? Lord, is it in accordance with your word? Yes. Do I sense your peace moving me? Yes. Is the body of Christ okay with this? Yes. When there's tension there, it's best to wait and seek him. Someone gives you bad counsel, they say, no, I don't think you should be reading your Bible and, you know, whatever. Or sometimes within marriage, no, I don't think you should be going to church. I don't want to go to church. And if I'm not going to church, you're my wife or you're my husband. And I don't. We obey God. We obey God. But those are the three lights that I come to the Lord. When I want to know him, he clarifies it for me. Lord, I've gotten some counsel from the body. I went and got prayer on Saturday. I'm sensing you confirming this. It's a confirmation. The peace is from him. It's in accordance with the word. I'm going to go ahead and take that job. I'm going to go ahead and do this work. I'm going to go ahead and step out in this ministry. He confirms it to us in the word, in his peace, in the fellowship. It's beautiful. When we walk by faith, that test that comes upon us, I don't know, you know, it's probably hardest when it's your own family, isn't it? And here's Abraham obeying God. You know what it proves? It proves this, that he trusted God, he obeyed God, and he loved God. And it was only a test to prove that. When we're tested in our faith, it's a test. It's only a test to prove this, that we obey God, that we trust him, and that we love him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you trust him enough? Do you trust him enough to surrender your children? There's always an Isaac. There's always an Isaac that God would say, I want you to give me Isaac. But this is a great opportunity, Lord. You don't understand. This is a great business opportunity, and I'm going to be able to provide for my family, and will you submit it to me? No. I got to do this, Lord. I need you to die to this. I need you to give it to me. Let it die. Give it to me. No. I can't allow you to take this from me. Do you trust God enough to surrender it to him? Some of you parents, you've seen your children go into missions. That's a tough one, huh? Yeah, go to Antarctica. Go ahead, serve him there alone, you know. It just, how difficult can it get sometimes? It's like, yeah, I don't know. Okay, God, did you hear from God correctly? You know, it's just hard sometimes. But let me ask you, parents, do you trust God with your kids? Kids, do you trust God with your parents? Best thing is to submit to your parents as they hear from the Lord. Oh, okay, Chris, hold on. Do you trust God enough to submit to him? Because the word of God is very clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do you love him enough to submit everything else to him? I want to read you where God demonstrates his love. You see, God was tested, not just you and I. If God ever calls you to do something, and I'm going to finish, but if God ever calls you to do something, know this. He'll never call you to do anything that he himself wouldn't do. God would never call you to do anything that he himself wouldn't do. What about Abraham? Exactly. See, Abraham. Abraham, I want you to offer your only son at the place that I'm going to show you where it's going to happen. And right as that happens, no, it's only a test. It's just a test. We're okay. For God, it was not just a test. It was the test, and it was the only test. It was the only evidence that we ever need that God loves us. God proved, dokimazo, tested, tried like fire, his love for us. And in front of everybody, he demonstrated it so that everyone would see this is how much God loves you. So you'd never have to question whether he loves you. So that you know this. Okay, for me, it's just a test. For God, it was everything. It was the only test. He proved his love for me. So all I'm called to do is love him back. All I'm called to do is hold on for dear life in his word. That's faith. And that's what Abraham did. That's what the test proves for you and I, that we can trust God and obey him and love him. For the Lord, it proves that he loves us. I want to read it to you. It's in Romans. Many of you are very familiar with this verse. Yeah, I'm just going to read it to you. If you're taking notes, it's Romans 5:8. Says this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I read it again. But God demonstrates. Now, this is what it is. It's that testing and that proving in front of everyone for all to see, the demonstration. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the proof. That's the foundation. And we wait on that God. So our lives, the testing that we go through, it proves this, that he can be trusted, he can be obeyed, and he can be loved. The question, will you? Will you trust him? Will you love him? We're going to end with a song this morning, a song of worship. And so as Terry and Mary come on up, we're going to end with a worship song. I would just ask you to consider these things. Consider this right now. What is it in your life, listen, what is it in your life that the Lord would have you surrender? What is it in your life that you need to say, okay, God, I'll do whatever you say, then obey. When he speaks to you, obey. What is it? Come to him. Lay it down, because this is the place, this is the foundation that we stand upon, the fact that God has demonstrated his love for us in Christ. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, your goodness to us, Lord. Lord, it's what you've done for me. I stand upon that foundation today. Lord, all of us today in this room, we stand upon that foundation. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has never made the decision to recognize what you've given them in Christ, Lord, I pray that they would not leave this room until they have made that decision to lay hold of your promises and to watch you be their faithful Savior. Take them today. And Lord, for us, show yourself faithful once again to us as we walk in your calling, as we obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.